or talk about the Word of God. It is the longest chapter in the Bible, if you call it a chapter. Now, some would tell you, hey, it's a psalm, so that's different than a chapter, that they were written in a certain size. You know, the chapters and verses are all in the books, chapters and verses were man-made, but psalms were actually found and written in this way, at least to my understanding, and how long it is, whether you view it as a psalm or a chapter or both, it is the longest. We do not know who wrote it. You know, some people that write those commentaries, you know, theologians, they think really highly of themselves. And, you know, some people go and they say maybe Daniel, maybe Hezekiah. Most people say the style that's written and is David. And most people would say it was David's psalm. As you read it, you seem like it was a young person at the beginning, an older person at the end, which if that's the case, I love that, because you see that is a psalm that was written throughout a lifetime that was just praising the Word of God and the importance of the Word of God. So like I said, with our theme about being steadfast this year, at the beginning of the year, we took a lot about prayer. Probably not done with prayer for the year, but that we put a focus on that. Talked about being a soul winner in the summertime. Now we're going to focus quite a bit of time here on the Word of God and just this great chapter of the Bible. I'm excited about getting into it. I know a few of you have mentioned excitement about going through it too. So let's go ahead and read it and we'll get started. Now, we're not going to read the entire chapter. That would take a little while. We're going to read the first 8 verses. Let's go ahead and read Psalms 119. This is the first set. It says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes, then shall I not be ashamed. When I have respect unto all thy commandments, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. When I shall have learned thy righteous judgments, I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly." When you look at this passage, what I see in the first 3 verses, there is David's making an observation. Now, me, I think it's personally that David wrote it, so if I say psalmist or David, you can have your own choice, but for the next however many weeks, if you hear me say David, that's because that's who I think it was. I think he's making an observation. He said, this person's blessed. This is what a happy person looks like. This is a blessed person. This is a blessed person. These are some of the characteristics. Then I see that he realized that God commands all of us to be obedient, and he has a desire. That desire is found there in the next couple verses. And in the last 2 verses, he says, "I will." He makes a determination. So if you're taking notes tonight, there's the 3 main points: is the demonstration, the desire, and the determination. The demonstration, the desire, and the determination. You see here in this first 3 verses, you see someone that David's looking and he's observing. And once again, if it was David, then that makes sense. Who would David have been looking at? We don't really know. If he's writing it as a young man, and once again, I think God's blessing was on David even as a young man. We know from the lion incident, the bear incident, God was preserving him and keeping him safe to rule the nation someday. And he wasn't really that old when he was anointed to be king, and he was a man, called a man after God's own heart. He wasn't that old when he killed Goliath. So we know, even as a young man, if he's writing this, he observed someone that was living a righteous, holy life, someone who was living according to the law, someone who was living, and I don't know who that person was. I know it wasn't Saul. He didn't see that in the kingdom. Obviously, when the javelin was coming to Adam, he didn't see it probably from his brothers that were too scared to take Goliath, maybe his father. Maybe Samuel's an idea of a person, maybe Nathan, but we know Nathan was later on in his life, so if he is a young man that's writing this, he observed someone, he looked at someone, he watched someone, he says, that's someone who has been blessed by God, that is someone who has God's blessing and God's power in their life, and after looking at that, he came to a consideration saying, you know what, that's how God wants us all to live. So his desire is to become not just like that person, but to have the blessing of God on his life, and then he becomes determined. So let's look at a couple of things here. The determination, the demonstration. Look at the impact the Word of God had in this person's life. It says blessed. Now, we've talked about this often. That word blessed many times means happy, is blessed happily, are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. So David is just sitting there and he's watching, and there's a lot of different opportunities, a lot of different people for him to look at. There is obviously a nation that is going and doing some wickedness under Saul. And once again, we don't know what stage of life. It could even, one person said, it could have been David writing at the old of his life. And this is, David says, when I did the things that were right, this is what happened. And when I did those things that were wrong, this is what it looks like. We don't really know, but we do know that he says that a person that is blessed, the person who is walking in the law of the Lord, is someone who is going to be undefiled. Their lifestyles are undefiled. And I want you to think about the people that you want to be like. I know we want to be like Christ first and foremost, but there are characteristics and people that we see and we look at and we're like thinking, man, I wish my son or daughter would get some of what they have because they've been blessed by God. I see how their lifestyle, and they don't seem like they've been tainted by the world, and they don't seem like they've been defiled by the things of the world. And once again, I know a person who has lived a wicked life and Christ saves them, and there's a great change. Even their lives can be unaffected by the world. But there's so many Christians out there today whose lives have been so affected by the world, they've been defiled in many ways. Their thinking's been defiled. They think certain entertainment's okay, and they think certain ways of handling things. They let this minister to them. They let this make them who they are. And if we keep the Bible close to us, the things in this world are things that we're not letting them defile. If we talk about children, we talk in the world, but they don't have to learn how to be like the world just to live in the world. We are in this world, but we don't have to live like this world just because we have to be a part of it. And that's what he's saying here, that they're undefiled. It doesn't mean that everybody has to try the drugs, or everybody has to try the alcohol, or everybody has to be immoral, or everybody has to. They're saying that their life here, because of the fact they're walking in the law of the Lord, they don't seem to be phased like many others. They don't look like the world. They don't act like the world. They have not had let the world sink into them. Why is that? Because the word of God has sunk into them. So David is sitting there and he's looking at this. And once again, I like to speculate. I wonder who he's looking at. And we don't know much about his father. We do know his father raised a godly son and sent his son out to. But at the same time, there had to be someone there. He's looking and he's saying, that's someone that is not tainted by this world. Yes, they live in the world. Yes, they're part of the world, but they don't have to act like the world. Not only that, they keep the word of God. If you look what it says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. And we're going to get to the walking part here in a second. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. You know, in every single verse, except for two, the Bible is mentioned in that Psalms 119. And there, you can even make a case for those two or three there. Except for two or three, it's mentioned. And that's, they use different words. They use the word testimonies here. And verse number one, they talk about the law of the Lord. But they're a person who keeps the testimonies. They're not just a person who knows the testimonies. He's saying, hey, there is a person who's happy. And this is what a happy person looks like. A happy person is a person who has not been defiled by this world, or is not allowing this world to make their thinking. The world, the media, is trying to tell us how we should think and what we should do and how we should act and how we should feel. And I'm telling you, you don't learn that from me. Learn that from here. And learn that from the Bible, learn that from the Word of God. And hopefully I'm just emphasizing and reiterating what the Bible says. But the person who's going to be happy is when they are able to think according to the Scriptures and make decisions for themselves. This is the life that I want. And then I'm going to keep those commandments, or I'm going to keep those testimonies. It's not just knowing them, because there's a whole world full of people who knows what the Bible says, but they're keeping that. And not only that, they're happy when they keep the testimonies of God. They seek him with their whole heart. It's not coming back and forth. And David's saying, you know, maybe, I know for me, if I was looking at that, I would have some inner turmoil in my life sometimes. You know, there's the inner turmoil that's pushing and pulling. I want to search after God. I want to know God. I want to seek after God. But I also want this. I know that I want God to be in the majority of my life, but I still want this. And David's saying, that is a life of misery. Trying to have two different affections, trying to love God and love mammon at the same time. It just doesn't work. He says, I've watched and I've seen, I looked across, and they might not be the most valuable, they might not be the richest, they might not be the most loved, but there are some people I look out there that has true happiness, some people who love the Lord, and they have not been tainted by this world. They have kept the commandments of God, and they are seeking after him with their whole heart. They're not putting on some type of facade. They're saying, I'm going after God. And then to continue on, it seems like they are less prone to sin also. Look what it says in verse number 3. They also do no iniquity. You ever met somebody, you looked at them and think, man, they never sin. They never do anything wrong. And now I'm not talking about your mate being sarcastic and saying, I know you never do anything wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm saying when they're looking at that person's life, and we struggle with the sin, and we wish we knew what to say or how to do, and there's somebody there who is seeking God with their whole heart, and it looks like and says, well, you never do anything wrong. I've had a couple of people tell me that before, and I just laugh. And they struggle with some, maybe what we would consider big sins, and that's kind of a wrong terminology. And they says, yeah, but you never do anything like that. You never do anything wrong. And I was like, yeah, I do. I do things wrong. Come walk with me for a day. Watch me for a day. You'll see I mess up. You see I make mistakes. But that's what David's saying. He's looking at them and he says, they're not even prone to sin. We all know in the Scriptures that we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But the principle here is, if the Word of God is something that is kept, if the Word of God is something that you're seeking after with your whole heart, and you're walking after God, and you're not letting the world defile you, what's happening here is you're becoming less and less prone to sin. People who spend more time in God's Word will spend less time sinning. Where do you see that? Well, it says it. Look in verse number 11. If you skip ahead, it says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Look what it says, verse number 9. Wherefore shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed therefore according to thy word. It's there. If you want to sin less, get into the Bible more. Search for God with your whole heart. And David's looking at it. He's making an observation, or the psalmist is making an observation. He's looking around. He sees people that are miserable. He sees people that have maybe a false front, people who are going to be your friend for a little while and then turn their back on you. And he experiences this on many different levels of many different people over the years. And he's saying, I've looked at this and I've seen this, and I've seen the happiest people in the world are the people who are not letting this world taint them, the people who are walking in God's ways, the people who are actually keeping the laws of God, and they're people who are seeking him with their whole heart. That's somebody who is truly happy, somebody who is not letting this world mess up their thinking. And last, the observations or demonstration was they walked with God. Look what it says in verse number 1 at the end. It says, who walk in the law of God. And then at the end of verse number 3, they walk in his ways. So you see the principle here is they know the Bible, they know the Word of God, and then in verse number 3, it seems like they do no wrong, and they walk in his ways. That means they know which way to go. They have so much of the Bible in them, and they have such a love for God, and they're searching for the whole heart. They're saying, hey, I'm headed this way, and I'm walking in his ways. I'm not walking according to my own path. I'm not walking according to what everybody else thinks I should do. Because I have the Bible in me, I'm not letting the world shape my thinking, and I'm seeking with my whole heart, and I'm not letting sin dominate my life, I'm able to hear from God, and God is clearly teaching me and showing me, this is my way for you. That's amazing. That's happiness. So if you can find God's will for your life and do it, it's the most happy spot you're going to be in all your world. It's because of the fact you're doing what God created you to do. So there's a demonstration. And David, from watching all these people, says, that's what I want. I've been around people that I look at and I listen and I hear and I see and just their spirit. And I'm like, that's someone I'd like to be like. They're genuine. They're real. They care. Doesn't seem like they struggle like many of us do. And they seem like they love God. They have God's word in their heart, and they minister to us. So that demonstration, he sees that, and then he becomes, there's a desire. Look at the desire that's found here in verses 4, 5, and 6. So we see here, blessed is this person, blessed are they. Now it switches. Thou hast commanded us. So it goes from an observation to thou hast commanded us, saying he's making it personal. To keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways, once again, it's personal. He has a desire here. He says he's watched the people who's doing it's right. Now he's saying you've commanded us. Now he makes the desire for his life. I see how it benefits others. I see the blessing. I see the happiness. I see what it means to live for God and what God can do in life. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. So here's a couple things I think he really wants to wants to make a desire of his life. Number one, I think he wants to keep God's commandments. He wants to keep God's law. That's what it says here in verse number 5. It says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. This is his desire. Verse number 4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. So we see here he's saying, this is what I want. I want to keep God's law. I want my ways to be directed to thy statutes, and I want to do it diligently. I don't want to just do it some of the times. I want to be a person who actually is, this is my desire, is to live for him and do what's right and be obedient, and I want to be diligent at it. I don't want to be slothful. I don't want to fall apart. I don't want to follow it on Sunday or Monday because I heard from God on Sunday, but Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, I slip back into it. And that's what he's saying. This is my desire. He wants what they have. He delights in what they have. And if you sit there, he says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. He wants his life to be headed in that direction, towards God's law. He saw what God's law did for verses 1, 2, and 3. He sees the benefits. He says, that's what I want. And he directs himself, and he says, this is what I want. I want to be headed towards God's law. I don't want to be going the other way. And there's a diligent part of that. It means staying on top of knowing what God wants and being willing to discipline our life to be steadfast for God's work and God's desire in our life. But not only that, he wants to, it's not a part-time thing for him. It's something that's constant, because trying to live for the world and live for God, it doesn't work. It creates a heartache. It creates miserableness. It creates guilt. It creates a mess in our life. But a blessed person is the person who's going to do it diligently. But he also says, look, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. He says, this is my desire. Number one is, I want to keep your precepts. Number two is, I don't want to be ashamed. The sad thing is sometimes people are ashamed of God. No, nobody here would ever do that. But how often does God maybe speak their hearts about pulling out a track and we don't want to do it? Because we're ashamed. Well, I'm not ashamed of God. Well, you don't want to do it because you're worried about what that person is going to think about you many times. Or when we pray, once again, it shouldn't be done for show. It shouldn't be done for everyone else. But there's nothing wrong with praying in a restaurant, but some people are ashamed. Some people are ashamed to talk about God and the things of God. They're like Joseph of Arimathea. He was a kind of a closet Christian, a closet believer, until then God worked in his heart. He saw the cross, and the cross changed everything for him, like he changes everything for us also. Here's my desires. I want to keep God's precepts. I don't want to be ashamed. And there are a lot of people out there. You go in the scriptures, and you see character after character that messes up because of the fact that, like Peter, he was ashamed at that. Christ is getting ready to die for him. He's like, oh, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. And sometimes we do that when the situation's tough and hard. He says, look, it's my desire. I'm tired of this. I see what other people have. I want what they have. They want to be blessed. So now I'm going to keep their precepts. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it diligently. But I also do not want to be ashamed anymore. I know what God's done for me. I know he's lived for me. And I'm going to live for him. I'm going to live for him in front of my family. I'm going to live for him in front of my work. I'm going to live for him in front of my church. I'm going to do what's right. And I do not want to be ashamed anymore. And that's what his desire is. Now, verse number 7, you could take one of two ways. It could be the determination, or it could be the desire. Look what it says. I will praise thee. And so he's determining the praise, but also that's his desire, is I want to praise thee. If we're ashamed of him, we're not going to praise him. Think about what some of the Bible says about being ashamed. It says, Psalms 25:2, oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Psalms 25:20, oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I will put my trust in thee. Psalms 119:46, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. There have been times in our life when we've been ashamed of other people, and we don't want to pretend like we know them because of something they've done or something they said or because of the setting that you're in. But we have a God that many times we hide because of the fact we don't want to be embarrassed, or because of the fact that we're ashamed of who we are and how we act. It went from an observation, a seeing, to becoming a desire. Now he takes that desire and turns it into determination. Verses 7 and 8, there's two things he determines to do. That's when he says the words, I will. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. Now here's the determination. I think sometimes in our life, we see the example and we look at somebody and say, hey, man, I wish I could do that. Or I wish I could be a little bit more like Christ. And I see Christ in that person's life. And we're like, okay. And then we're like, I can never do that. But how do we get that desire become a determination and that determination become a reality for our life? He says, I want to praise thee. He says, not only do I want to praise thee, I want to learn to keep your statutes. I'm tired of making commitment after commitment after commitment and not seeing things accomplished. Think about some steadfastness that you see in the Bible. Daniel 9:3 says, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. He was determined. He was determined to do it. Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Why would the Bible say that? It's because sometimes doing good, you're going to get tired of it. You're going to get tired of the results sometimes. You're going to get tired of people treating you bad. You're going to become weary because it doesn't do what you think it would. Sort of like Elijah running off and because he thought it was going to change Israel, but it didn't. It would be great if our determination would mean everything's going to be perfect now. Wouldn't it be wonderful just because you want to do something means it's going to happen? Wouldn't it be wonderful to say, hey, I'm determined to read my Bible every single day and it just magically happens? It doesn't work that way. It's sort of like, I'm determined to lose 10 pounds. It'd be great if it just went off like that. It doesn't happen that way. There's a determination factor that happens. There's desires here. What's his desires? He says in verse number 7, I will praise thee. Not just I will praise thee. Look how he says, I will praise thee with the uprightness of my heart. Praising God is something that's found all throughout the book of Psalms. It is a praise book. Psalm 67:3, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Psalms 22:22, I will declare thy name unto thy brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will praise thee. Psalms 9:1, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. Now, it is easier to praise with our mouth than with our actions. It is easier to praise with our mouths than with just our actions. What do you mean? You can come sing a song. Anybody can sing songs that are on the screen or on the book. But what it says in Psalms 9:1, it says, I will show forth all thy marvelous works. It means that my life's going to be changed so much that my works is going to show forth what you've done in my life. And that's what David's saying here. He's saying in Psalms 119, he says in verse number 7, I will praise you with the uprightness of my heart because my heart is right. Then you know what? The way I respond and how I do things, it's going to show forth. I think about that verse in 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And then it goes on, that ye should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's the idea. I'm going to show forth the praises of God by the way I live. I'm not going to be hypocritical and sing a song and act a certain way in church, but the way my life is showing forth, all the things I do, doesn't speak about the change that God has made in me. It doesn't speak about how God has called me from darkness into his marvelous light, and I still live like I'm in darkness. No, David's saying with the uprightness of my heart, in chapter 9, verse number 1, he says, my works, They're gonna praise thee. He says, I will show forth all thy marvelous works. David's not saying about his own works. He's saying the marvelous works that God has done, I'm going to show forth. And how's that going to happen? In our own lives. As there's a change in our life, you turn around and say, man, there's been a change in that person's life. I wonder what happened. How'd that ever happen? It's God that did it. And they're going to glorify God that's up in heaven. They're not going to glorify you. Maybe David has seen someone like this, and maybe there was a change in their lives. And that's what he's saying in verse 1, 2, and 3. I observed this. I desire this. Now I've determined in my own life that I'm going to live a life that shows forth the praises to God. And then he not only says he wants to show forth praises to God, he says in verse number 8, I will keep thy statutes. There's determination. I'm going to do it. I'm going to keep those statutes. It's going to happen. There's a determination that's needed. Now, once again, observation, desire, determination are all good things. But how do we make that determination a reality? Everybody wants to keep God's word, but sometimes it seems impossible. So here's a couple things, and we'll finish up with these couple things. How to turn desire into a reality. I think David is here. He observed something. He wants it. I think David gets it many times in his life. And as he's traveling through the chapter, you're going to see this. But how do I get from, okay, Pastor, I get it. I need to be in the Bible more. I've been tainted by the world. The world's kind of forming my thinking. I'm not serving God diligently. I'm keeping his law sometimes. I'm not after him with my whole heart. It's only partly there. I'm glad part of it's there, but I know it makes me miserable because I go back and forth and I feel like I'm, so how do I take, if I make this decision and determine to keep his statutes, how do I make that a reality? First thing I think you got to do is fear God. I think a proper perspective of God is what will always cause us to make things become a reality. Psalms 119:7 says, I will praise thee with the uprightness of the heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I think he's asking God here, teach me. We don't know those things unless God teaches us. There are certain things in the Word of God we need to learn, and sometimes we learn them in the hard case. I was talking to someone today, and they were talking about driving and driving fast, and I made a comment, sometimes people have to learn things the hard way. And they said, well, I already learned the hard way. And I think they had some type of accent or something. And I said, but you still drive fast, recklessly? Yeah, they haven't learned yet. They might have learned a little. That's what David's saying here. Hey, God, teach me. When we learn to fear the Lord and have the proper perspective of God, then we'll have it. Have at least the first step in taking a desire and making it a reality. Psalms 25:12 puts it this way. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. If you will learn to fear the Lord, then he will teach you to choose the right way. He'll teach you to walk in his ways, like it talks about in verse number 3. What David observed, he says, I want to walk in his ways. I want to know his will. I want him to have his desires. This is my desire. Now, how can I make that desire a reality? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'm sorry, it's the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So, fear the Lord. Second thing is, never forsake sincerity and truth. If you really truly want to take a desire and say, God's working my heart. I want to draw closer to him. I want to get better with the Bible. I want to understand the Bible more. I see how some people live in verses 1, 2, and 3, and that's what I want. Second thing is you cannot forsake sincerity and truth. The word sincerity literally means the entire. It means that we're being completely honest. It means our entire being completely and with a whole heart. That means no hypocrisy. You're never going to take the desire and move it over into a reality until we're honest with ourselves and honest before God. We can't be hiding certain things in our life and saying, I don't want to touch this area, that door's shut, that room you can't go into. You can't have that, God. It means that I am sincerely going before him and saying, God, this is my desire, and I want to search you with my whole heart. No hint of saying one thing and doing something else. Intentions will never become resolved in a commitment if we are content with being false with God and false before men. We got to get to the spot that says, I want the desire to become a reality, which means I have to be completely true. Third thing, not only is it the fear of the Lord and never forsake sincerity and truth, is get rid of those things that are slowing you down. And this might be the most difficult thing, but there are times in our life where we have to put away things in order to serve God with our whole heart. If we truly want to make that desire into a reality, there are some things and sometimes some people that must be left behind. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with such a great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He's saying, get rid of the things that's stopping that desire to become a reality. I think about it. David's there, he's looking at somebody, he's observing somebody, and he's saying, these are the things I see in that person's life that makes me want to be like that, because they're like God or like Christ. Who are you observing today? I think it's amazing when sometimes, even inside the church house, people want to take the fashions of the world today. And I'm not saying here, but they want to become like the world. They watch things, and they like, ooh, I want to be like that person. I want to be like that singer. Or I want to be like this person. I want to be like that person. And they're observing the wrong people. They're observing the wrong things. They're observing things that are causing them to be tainted by this world. And the challenge that comes along with this is, I want to love them. Who are you observing? Even in the book of Proverbs, he says, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Don't sit there and be jealous of what other people have, because it's deceitful. Eat not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. It's saying, don't be desiring what the world has, because the world has their own problems. And if you truly want happiness, as talked about in verses 1 and 2, then you must learn, be watching the right people. I'm not telling you to become like people. I'm telling you to become like God. But if there's someone out there that you know and that you observe and you see they're living like God, they're living a godly life, I want to be more like them, that's when you learn from them and you grow from them. So what needs to be put away from our lives to make that desire to become a reality? I think David had to ask that. We think about the people that David looked at and maybe watched. We don't know who it could have been. It could have been Saul, and he would say, I don't want to be like that. Could have been somebody like Goliath out there, the great warrior, and mocking the one true God. I don't want that. Could have been someone like a Samuel who loved the Lord and lived for God. Was he perfect? No. His sons obviously messed up some, but faithfully served God all those years. He could have looked at him and says, that's someone I want to be liked. And I don't know who it is that you look up to and who it is we put in front of our kids and who it is we put in front of our families and say, wow, that would be kind of neat to be like that person. I think David's watching and he's looking around and he's seeing someone who is truly happy and truly blessed because of the fact that they have not let the world defile them. They're keeping the commandments of God. They're seeking him with all their hearts and they're walking in the ways of God. And he says, that's what I want. So he desires to keep God's commandments and keep them diligently. Desires to walk in the ways of God, just like that person seems to know what is right. It seems to do what's right. Sometimes when I have a question or concern, there's a couple of pastor friends I have, and even one that's not a pastor, and I have questions, and it seems like they know the answers right then. They seem like, and of course, they're older, and they've been through the ministry many years, and they give some quality counsel or advice, and I'm thinking, how in the world do they know that? I think it's partly because they've been in the Bible. They've been in the Word of God. They've sought him with their whole heart. And from what I can tell, their lives are headed the right direction. And And I look at that and I want that type of wisdom. How do I get it? How do I take that desire and make it a reality? I fear the Lord. I try to be real and sincere. And I put away those things that are slowing me down. Tonight, having the right desires is really key. But having a desire is only the beginning. Making that desire a reality is where the greatest challenge is. Let's pray.